A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. And from Ephesians 4, verses 29 and 30. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption.
This morning, I'd like to continue our series through the book of Proverbs, looking together at the importance of choosing our words when we speak. How conscious are you of the words that you choose for conversation every day? Is there a reason for us to be careful? Well, if you're like me, yes. Sometimes things slip out that you can't pull back and you wish you could, but they're out there. We could talk about a lot of different aspects of speech this morning. Complaining? Yes, you all do it. Gossip? Did you hear about? Before you know it, what was supposed to be a prayer request ended up being nothing more than sinful gossip. Slander? Saying something about someone? Lying? Just slipping in something that's not quite accurate. National Geographic has got a great article on this last month, I think, on lying and why we lie. Trying to make it very scientific. Fact is, we don't want to be caught telling the truth. Fault finding, filthy speech, coarse jesting, flattery, telling people what you know they want to hear, even though you don't believe it, because you want to get somewhere with them. But this morning, I'd like to just talk about one aspect of speech. It has to do with choosing our words. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. That really hits home with me. My question to myself is, how gentle am I in response to what comes at me? I have a little story to tell you that goes along with this. It wasn't so much what I said, but it was what I did that I'm not so proud of. Here I am working a couple summers ago, in the end of August, trying to get all the list of chores done that you have to get done before September comes, right? You know, and we've had too many rainy days, and the list is long. My wife has been outside with her, you know, loppers. That's always a dangerous thing, because she goes crazy and she just leaves everything everywhere. Says, "Oh, Doug, could you pick those up for me?" Yeah, but that wasn't on my list. And so I'm trying to get my son, who's slept in till 10 o'clock, to help out a little bit, catch the vision of what needs to be done, feel a little bit of the sense of urgency. And I've got a paintbrush in my hand, sweat's pouring down my brow. And we're in the driveway. He and I are having this dialogue. Well, it's not exactly a dialogue. It's getting a little bit heated. He doesn't really want to buy into my vision for what needs to be done and how he can utilize his strong, youthful body to help get the tasks done that need to be done as a family. After all, he lives here, right? And he doesn't pay rent, right? And I let him sleep in that bed till 10 o'clock in the morning. So as things are going on, I'm finding my blood pressure rising. And I have the paintbrush in my hand full of wet paint. You know where this is going. This is not good. And he says one more thing that just sets me off. And before I know it, that paintbrush has come up and across and has hit him on the cheek. Well, it looks a lot worse than it was, really. It didn't hurt him. No, I shouldn't have done it. And I'm typically a gentle person. But the worst thing about it was my wife had heard all of this happening. She's in the kitchen and she runs outside and she's trying to stop it before it happened, before it escalated. And the paintbrush not only hit Josh, but my dear wife, dressed in her wonderful Saturday morning chore outfit. Well, she took it well. Josh looked at me with an open mouth. What was that all about? I didn't expect that, didn't see it coming. And I felt so ashamed. Like, what did I just do? I reacted, not in a gentle way, but in a way that expressed how I was feeling inside. How do you respond when someone is angry with you? That's the question I'd like us to answer. We could talk about a lot of things, but this is what I'd like us to focus on today. Because it happens, right? Your emotion is piqued. The person comes at you and they're sort of tense. Their eyes are wide. He or she is upset with you. And now you have to decide how you're going to respond. I think, well, what did I do to cause this? You know, the fact is that I'm a sinner. And yes, there are things that I do to cause people to be upset with me. Legitimately so. And there's lots of things that I don't do that people still suggest I did do. At that point, I have a decision to make. There are times when you may have not answered your cell phone. Where were you when I called? Didn't you care? Did you see my call come in? But you didn't. You chose not to answer it. The person starts the conversation angry with you. Or you forgot the special day. You didn't remember. You didn't care enough to remember that this was a special day for me. Or you just opened your mouth and you said something that could be taken wrongly, and it was, but you didn't mean it. You were just trying to be funny. But you can't take those words back. Or you weren't thoughtful about somebody. You got something for yourself, and you're fine, and you figured that if they wanted it, they could have got themselves something. And now you've got the dessert, and they don't, and there's no more of them left. You know, well, that was pretty selfish. How do you respond to that? And when the hurt person communicates his or her feelings, we have a choice. You could respond by saying, hey, what is your problem? As if it's their problem. It's not my problem. You've got an issue. You're the one that's upset. Or you could say, hey, it's no big deal. You know, well, it's easy for me to say that it's no big deal for you, right? That doesn't de-escalate the situation. I've tried that one. It doesn't work. It just ramps things up to the next level, and they want to show you why it is a big deal. Or you can respond in like manner. You can say, you're mad? I'll show you what mad is all about. And you meet fire with fire, right? You probably tried that too. And what happens is you just clash, and now you've got a situation that you don't want to deal with. Or you could get defensive. I didn't do what you think I did. Or I did what I did because, and you try to explain yourself and defend yourself and tell everybody what a good person you really are, even though it didn't appear that way. And you get really defensive. In the meantime, you're not at all acknowledging the person's feelings of what you've just created here. Or you can do what I've done before, play dumb. What? I don't get it. What'd you want me to do? The lights are on, but nobody's home. Do I have to explain this to you? You do get it, don't you? You just don't want to admit. Or you can fly. You know, you can say, you're getting upset. I don't like upset. I'm out of here. When you settle down, we'll talk. You know, so you punish them by just kind of scooting out the back door, and they're left with emptiness. I'm personally familiar with all the above. I've tried them. I'm skillful at one or two of them. But I have to admit that they are the wrong ways of responding. They do not please God. They do not create peaceful relationships. They don't foster understanding. They do not build unity. Nor are they the basis for a good foundation for relationship of any sort. The Bible tells us that when we come to Christ, we are new creatures. Old things have passed away. And all those ways of dealing with difficult people on my own are sort of part of the old man. That's the way I was. Now I'm being transformed. I'm being changed by God. He's made me a new creature, but He's changing me from stage to stage to understand how I should communicate love to other people. I'm a new creature in Christ. And so the things that I once did that were so natural for me, now I'm trying to overcome by showing and communicating to that other person just how valuable they are by being humble. Love is manifested in humility and gentleness. Humility says, I have wronged you in some way. I have a problem. And is taking responsibility for it. Gentleness says, tell me what I have done. Explain to me how I have hurt you. I need to hear this. Oh, I don't want to hear it, do I? But I need to hear this. Because this is what fosters and nurtures the relationship. Love communicates that there's a problem and that I'm all about trying to solve that problem. And I will do whatever it takes to rectify the situation. Gentleness and humility are the fruit of the Spirit. They're part of what it means to let the Holy Spirit control us. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, then you have the privilege of having the Holy Spirit live within you. And one of the ways that He's going to manifest Himself through us is by showing the personality of Christ, which is, among other things, gentle and humble. You remember the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he wants us to have the mind of Christ. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If it doesn't translate into the way that we relate to people, the way that we respond to their needs or to their concerns or to their anger, then how does it work? How do we relate to this? Passions and desires are human reactions from the old life, the old nature. Christ has saved us from that and is in the process of saving us from that. It's an ongoing process. This type of response doesn't make sense in the real world, does it? Admit it. It's not the way the world treats one another, where people run over each other and take advantage of each other, and those who are meek and gentle get stepped on. And you say, I'm not going to do that. It's like my little brothers back in Chicago, in the Cabrini-Green projects. I'd go over there and they'd say, Doug, you don't know what it's like to live as a Christian here. You live at Moody, that's heaven. This is hell. You can't put the same things into practice here that you do there and survive. Well, what did Jesus say? He said, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. I mean, does this make sense in the real world? Where was Jesus? He was in the real world. Treat others the same way that you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. Now, I'm afraid to say, but I'm going to say it, that we realize this applies to enemies. We have very few enemies in life. But sometimes we treat each other like we're the enemy. Even people that live within the same house as our enemies. If we aren't to treat our enemies the way that we think they deserve to be treated, how much more are we to show love and patience toward one another who are not enemies, but who love one another, who love us? Note what we are to do to those who seem to be against us. We are to bless them. You cannot bless someone you're bitter toward. If you're angry, if there's unforgiveness, you won't have a posture of, Lord, bless this person. We are to pray for them. We are to pray God's best upon them. Not God's vengeance, but God's best. And ask that God would open their hearts and help us to love them as Christ loved them and showed His grace to them. It's a conscious choice. We're to turn the other cheek. What does that mean? We're to continue to hang in there in the relationship. Even when we feel like we're being violated, when they're crossing over my boundary, we're not to flee, but we're to hang in there with them and to say, I will be vulnerable. Even though I will be hurt, I may get hurt, I am there for you. I love you. And we are to keep on giving. When they take, and they take, and they take, we're to offer more and give of ourselves. Do you not know, Peter says, the Apostle Paul says, that the kindness of God is meant to lead to repentance. As we pour out kindness on others, God opens eyes and hearts and draws people to Himself. So, my question to you as to me is, how do I do this? And how does this work for me? Even in the context of the difficult relationships within my own home and my workplace and my church and my neighborhood, how do I do this? The answer is, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, how's that? First of all, confess that you can't. I can't love. I can't forgive. I can't respond well. I'm not patient. I'm not tolerant. I'm not kind. But confess that God can. He can, and He does continually. He is the one who has most taken advantage of anyone on earth. And yet He continues to pour out grace. So we are to be instruments of grace. And then believe that He will enable you to respond in wisdom, with love and grace in every situation. Do this. It's sort of cheating. But I'm going to give you a secret. Feed on this in the mornings. before you even meet with other people, get it inside of you. Say, Lord, teach me about you. Teach me about what you want me to. Equip me. Fill me with your Spirit, with the Word of God. And then you have like ammunition. You have equipment. You have strength that you didn't have before. And you actually can face all the unforeseen variables that take place in the course of your day with grace and with strength. And you look back and say, wow, that wasn't me. That was God. I didn't hit him this time. I spoke to him. I put my arm around him. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. The writer of Proverbs tells us that a soft answer turns away wrath. It diffuses the bomb before it explodes. It brings down the intense level of emotion. When someone comes at you and they're upset and you respond gently, all of a sudden, the emotion is diffused somewhat, hopefully. It builds a bridge between you and the person offended. Instead of a wall, a bridge over which you can cross to build a relationship. So what should you do the next time someone's angry or upset with you? Try this. First of all, show concern. Eye contact. I mean, this is really simple, basic stuff, but it really works. I've tried it once or twice. Don't break eye contact. Show concern. Genuine concern. Facial gestures. Not like this. But leaning forward. Concern in your face. Your tone of voice is, okay, speak to me. I need to hear what you have to say. Maintain a presence. Don't move away. Don't fly out the door. Maintain a presence there. Give space. Acknowledge their pain. I hurt you deeply. I have sinned against you. I have wronged you. I was inconsiderate. I didn't realize what I did, but now I do. Please forgive me. Listen some more, because it's usually not over at that point, is it? The emotion is still there and it's got lots of content and it's just spilling out. So you listen some more and they continue to talk about what the situation was and why it hurt. And then you revisit the apology. You say, you know, yes, I hear you, what you're saying. I am sorry. Please forgive me. It's really humbling to say I forgive you for the other person. So you have to revisit that. Say, will you please forgive me? Because part of them doesn't want you to think that you did anything really wrong that requires forgiveness. But part of them really does want you to know that you've hurt them. So it's kind of a weird psychological thing that's going on. You have to ask for it. And you have to wait for a response. And allow the offended person to indicate when it is time to move on. This doesn't fit into 15 minutes between commercials, folks. This is the nitty-gritty of life. Relationships are first and foremost. So can the schedule and focus on the relationship until you have worked it through. Okay, let's turn the corner now. In verse 2 of Proverbs 15 speaks to a word to the person who's upset. Okay, sometimes it's me who's pretty ticked. I've been offended. Proverbs 15:2, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts off folly. Okay, so I'm the one that's upset. It has been said that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So I can possess all truth and all knowledge, but if I don't have love, what does Paul say? I am? Nothing. The wise person makes knowledge acceptable through love. Love is the package that contains truth. If truth is placed in any other container, it will not be accepted. Love is that virtue which fosters trust so that you can communicate truth in a way that is accepted. Now, correction, rebuke, exhortation, even instruction sometimes are very hard pills to swallow. Does that mean we never share those things? No, we have to share those things. They're part of a relationship. So we have this dog at home named Wilby. I love Wilby. He's the best dog we've ever had, little Sheltie. He's got such a wonderful personality. But Wilby will not take his medicine for Lyme's disease unless we wrap a little piece of ham around it and we disguise it deep inside the ham. He just won't do it. I don't understand it. I tell Wilby that the pill is good for him. He'll stop feeling the symptoms of Lyme's disease, the fatigue, the fevers, all, it'll go away if he just listens to me. He doesn't get it. Doesn't he understand English? He knows when I say go outside, when I say come, but he doesn't seem to understand what I want to say to him. So, it's the same way with truth, folks, and with one another. Sometimes we're no different than the dog. I've had kids say to me, if you tell me that again, I'm going to do just the opposite. Have you ever heard a kid say that to you? It's like, is there a problem there? I have just told you what you should do and what you should avoid, and now you're going to say you're going to do the opposite? You know, that's stupid. But I have not wrapped a piece of ham around the truth. And they're willing to go off the deep end and do the wrong thing just to prove that they don't have to listen to me. Well, what's wrong? It's a dynamic of relationships. If we don't say it in love, people don't really want to hear it. There's an old maxim which says, you can catch more flies with honey than with vinegar. We need to put that into practice, folks. We need to realize that unless we love and nurture relationships, we're not going to have any impact of significance on each other or on the next generation. We just won't. When we get upset and we feel like exploding, we must also take a moment and consider whether or not what we're about to say is going to be well received. It could be the truth, but it may not be received. Sometimes we get so upset because we have come to believe that the only way that we can be heard or get our point across is to raise our voice. We've been trained that way. They've trained us. And when we finally get to that volume, then we see things happen and they move and they get in the place that they're supposed to be and people do what they should do. Now we've got some action and we've got some results. Or do we? Oh, we've moved people into the right spots. But have we actually reached their hearts? Would they do the same thing next time if we weren't there, present? Will they respond unless there's that high, intense emotion moving them to where they should go? Unless we build the relationship, it will not happen. James says that the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Anger never wins the heart. Never. In fact, it hardens the heart. People learn to ignore and to move away from a person given to anger. Further, an angry reaction will just muddy the water, confuse the issue so that what's really the issue no longer becomes the issue. They just want to pacify us and get us off their back so that they can do what they want to do in peace. So, how do I show people that I love them? How do I cultivate a relationship in order to increase my influence over those I love? That sounds a little self-serving, doesn't it? It's not really intended to be. How do we package the truth in a way that will help people accept it? Well, let me just make some simple suggestions. Acts of kindness. This is cultivating the relationship. It's backing up. It's saying, okay, this is an investment that's worth making. This is how I'm going to approach this. Because I will have opportunities to speak truth into these people's lives, whether they're children, my spouse, my friends, whoever they may be, begin to show acts of kindness. Words of kindness. Saying thank you, showing appreciation, speaking with respectful tones, praising whenever possible. Yes, looking for things that people are doing well, and using words to express what I see in you. Hugs of or expressions of affection. That physical touch is so important. That says, I love you. You're important to me. Smiles when you see him or her. Greeting her when she comes home instead of refusing to break eye contact with the project you're on. Now, listen for just a moment. This is important. When people come to your house, when people come into your sphere, and you haven't seen them for a while, try this. Just stop what you're doing. Say, for 5 minutes, I'm going to make this person feel like they're important to me. And cultivate that relationship. Give them a hug. How you doing? How's your day been? Tell me about it. Now, I'm not coming to vomit on them. I'm coming to listen to them. I'm coming to greet them. I give them a smile. I give them eye contact. Do this in your own home with those who you're most familiar with. And watch the results. Watch what changes in your relationship. Make them feel as though they're important. Grab the groceries from their hands and walk it in for them. Whatever it takes. Humor. Laughing at life together. Not taking things quite so seriously. Don't laugh at them, but laugh with them about life. And then stories of goodness. Reviewing the other person's achievements and accomplishments. People love to talk about themselves, don't they? Why don't you talk about them? Remind them of what you've seen. Talk about what other people have done. Instead of flipping into that default of gossip, talk about something you've seen other people do that have just been marvelous. Attributes to God's grace. And camp out on that with each other for a while. Help them when it's needed. Does she show signs of weariness? Lend a hand. Get in there. Jump in. See what you can do. These and more are ways that we win the privilege to be heard. These and more are the ways that we earn the privilege to speak truth into each other's lives. If we don't have it, if we don't do it, we haven't earned it. People won't listen. They won't hear what you have to say until they know how much you care. So, tomorrow's Monday, and you parents will walk by your kids' room, and you'll see the bed unmade and the floor a mess. And you'll be tempted to say, clean up your room! How many times have I told you to keep this room clean? If it's not clean by noon, you're in trouble. You're going to experience consequences. No phone for a week. No computer for a month. You know, instead, allow your emotions to settle. Don't say anything at the moment. Let them settle down. In a few minutes or a few hours later, it won't make much difference. Call them to you and say, we need to sit down and talk about something. You know, you're doing so many things right. I am so proud of you in this and that and the other thing. But there is one area that I need you to understand is so important. You may not understand it now, but you will understand it later. And I am committed to see you grow in this area. That has to do with organization and cleanliness. You need to get this in order, or you will not know where things are when you need them. And it will become a stumbling block in the future. So, I need you to keep your room clean. And I'm going to help you because I'm going to check on you every day. So, parents, we need to think through what we're doing. Keep the emotions down and begin to think smarter about how we can relate to our children and to one another, because the same things apply in every relationship. Anticipate that today or in the next couple days, someone's going to come to you and they're going to be ticked with you. They're going to be upset. Because you know what? You're sinful. And you do things that are stupid sometimes. I know that because I'm sort of like you. And it just happens. That's part of this fallen condition. We're being changed, but we're not quite there yet. So when it happens, what would be my game plan? How will I respond? Is it going to be one of those ways that are not very constructive? Those ways of defending myself, of diffusing the situation by fleeing? Or am I going to take time to say, oh, I've hurt you. I am so sorry. Let's sit down and talk about this. And show humility and gentleness in my response. Am I going to give them the eye contact and communicate through my body language that what they're sharing with me is of importance to me because they are important to me? If you do that, you will find success in relationships. And if you're the one who's upset, think about how you might package the truth next time wisely. Not keep doing the same thing over and over again, like beating your head against the wall. It hurts, but it doesn't seem to get any better. Think wisely about how to package this truth in the context of a greater relationship that will help to provide you with the maximum influence in that person's life. May God grant us grace as we consider how to use the words He has given us. Let us choose wisely. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You, Father, for Your Word and for the wisdom that You give us to choose wisely the words we say. Help us today and this week to come to administer grace through the things we say. Help us to express love. Help us to communicate humility and gentleness. Help us to build relationships with those that You have called us to live with. As a result, help us to glorify You, Lord, with the words You give us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.